Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so pumped that you would spend Super Bowl Sunday here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so I hope you're excited about the game, but more importantly, I hope you're excited about getting into the Word of God this morning. And so, listen, for the record, tonight's football game it's a win-win situation for me because I'm rooting for the Bengals. But I think the Rams are going to win. So if the Rams win, I was like, yeah, I predicted they were going to win. And if the Bengals win, I can say I was rooting for the Bengals. So it's a win-win proposition for me tonight. So I hope you enjoy the game. And, what do you say? Before we open up the Word of God, I feel like it might be appropriate to share a little football story. And so let me share the story of, Mark Brunell, who, He was the quarterback for the Washington Redskins back in 2004. Now they're the Washington Commanders, but back in 2004, Brunell he was the quarterback, and he and the team were struggling badly. And so Mark, for the record, Mark's a Jesus guy and a friend, but Mark, he was just having a tough year. And in fact, his quarterback's coach, before one big home game, he pulled Mark aside and he's like, listen, he's like, Mark, you really, really, really need to play well. And he's like, thanks for the words of encouragement, Barnabas, right? No pressure or anything. And so Mark goes out and get this. He drives the team down the field and he's in the red zone, or in other words, the scoring area. And then Mark throws a touchdown pass, unfortunately, to the other team, because the other team player intercepted it, ran it all the way back for a touchdown. And the 82,000 fans at FedEx Field, they suddenly turned on Mark and they began this thunderous chant, Ramsey, Ramsey, Ramsey. And so Patrick Ramsey was the backup quarterback for Washington. And now they're calling for Mark to be removed and put in the backup. Ramsey, Ramsey. And then if you would appease me, I mean, if you can imagine, up in the press box where Mark's wife Stacy was, her eyes were welling up with tears as the fans are chanting for her husband's demise. And then get this, though, Mark's three young sons were at the corner of the balcony overlooking the field, and they got caught up in all the excitement and the chanting, and they're like, Ramsey, Ramsey. And so they were actually cheering for the demise of their father. And so, I say that to say this, I need to caution us this morning that you and I, we don't start getting caught up in the environment, in the atmosphere around us, and we start cheering for things that our Heavenly Father is not pleased with. And so that's where we're going. And oh, by the way, did I mention Mark, he would get removed from the game, but get this, the following season he would become the starting quarterback again. He would lead Washington into the playoffs, and also he would be nominated to be Comeback Player of the Year. Way to go, Mark. All right. And so, but in our text this morning, Jesus is going to be heading into a hostile environment, much like FedEx Field was for Mark Brunell. And I just feel led to mention this. You know, if you're a Christ follower today, I just can't help but feel like that we're increasingly heading in to a more and more of a hostile environment towards the things of God. And so I don't say that to scare you, but just to prepare you for what's coming. And so in our text today, Jesus is heading into this hostile environment, and he's going to be confronted with three groups of people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And here's what's so kind of comical is those three groups of people, they hated each other. However, they found a common enemy in Jesus Christ. And now suddenly they would work together to try and thwart Jesus getting to the cross. And so let's start. We'll be in Matthew chapter 22, reading verses 15 through 18. It says this, It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. In other words, they're setting a trap for Jesus. The only problem is he's the Son of God. You're not going to be able to trap him. Verse 16, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion. This is true. Jesus doesn't care about people's opinion, but he does care about people. And that's an important distinction. He says, for you are not swayed by appearances. He said, then the Pharisees say this, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? And so I want to stop there. Notice that they're setting up this trap for Jesus. It's a lose-lose proposition for Jesus. So if Jesus says, no taxes, then suddenly he's offended Rome, and the Romans can arrest him immediately or have him killed. Or if he says, yes, no taxes, or yes to taxes, then what? He's become a sellout to Rome, and he's not much of a savior. And so it's this lose-lose proposition. And I can't help but feel here in 2022 that there's moments I feel like in trying to live the Christian life, there's moments where I feel like we get at odds with our culture, and it sets up this lose-lose proposition. I don't know if you've ever felt that way before. So for example, my Christian convictions is going to make me a pro-lifer, man. I'm just for life. And I believe the word of God compels us to be for life. And so, what's so odd to me is our culture today. It feels like if you're pro-life, then suddenly a swath of our culture is going to say this. Oh, you're pro-life? Why do you hate women? Why are you a misogynist? Why are you oppressive to women rights? Right? And so you get thrown into this lose-lose scenario. I'll give you another one. I got my biblical prop here, but I have a biblical view of marriage and sexuality. And so, but to say that, suddenly that's going to put us at odds with our culture. It becomes once again this lose-lose thing where now I'm viewed as homophobic or a bigot or a hater. And so, if I could just, I could actually show you this on display, just today. And so not today, but in our culture. And so let me give you a modern day example of this. And so, were you familiar of this kind of controversy that was all on Twitter? And it was this, Twitter posed this question, which Chris must go? And so it was crazy. They put these the four Chrises, all right? They're all involved in some kind of superhero scenario. And so it was Chris Hemsworth, a.k.a. Thor. It was Chris Evans, a.k.a. Captain America. Chris Pratt, who is Star-Lord from Guardians of the Galaxies. And then there's Chris Pine. He was kind of Wonder Woman's sidekick. And so I don't know how he kind of gets in the group, but he does. And so Twitter posed this poll, this question, which Chris must go? And here's what was fascinating. The Twitterverse absolutely crushed Chris Pratt. Like they just destroyed him, and they began to pile on more and more. And as I was reading articles trying to decide why Chris Pratt was so unpopular, many of the articles that pointed back to this is that Pratt, they thought he had conservative leanings politically, and that he had recently joined an evangelical church. And that church, it just held to conservative, historic Christian view towards marriage and sexuality. But those views, that it immediately was going to collide with our culture and the views of the LGBTQ community. And so suddenly, Pratt is now viewed as a hater. And so I'll read to you one actress that she tweeted this out about Pratt. And I'm not going to name her name. I'm not trying to start a fight or anything. I'm just trying to prove a point that this is becoming the environment that we're living in right now. And so this woman, she tweets this. She says this, if you are a famous actor and you belong to an organization that hates a certain group of people, so you need to pay attention to that, an organization that hates a certain group of people. Can I tell you what that organization is? It's the evangelical church you joined. I believe it was Hillsong. doesn't exactly sound like a hate group to me. He says, but so she says, don't be surprised if someone simply wonders why you're not addressing, you become a part, you know, of this hate group. And so, so we read that, and here's what I pray we haven't come to this point in our society is this, surely that we're not saying that you can't love somebody and vehemently disagree with them, right? Please tell me we're not gotten to that point where you have to approve and agree with everything someone believes or else you're considered a hater. So listen, my wife Susan and I, we've been married for 33 years. I love that girl. But get this, we disagree upon a lot. She is wrong often. I hope she's not watching this. And so I can disagree with my wife and yet still deeply and profoundly love her. I'll kick it up another notch. I have two grown daughters, man, and I love my girls. And I cannot even begin to tell you how many things we disagree with. In fact, I'll give you one example. Like one of my daughters, who will not be named, she doesn't believe in tithing. In other words, giving back to God. I think she's robbing the Lord. But get this, despite the fact I disagree with her on the tithe, I deeply love her. In fact, I'm confident of this, that I would give my life for her in a second. I'll give you just another scenario, and then we'll move on to the text. Is a friend of mine reached out to me recently, and this friend is he's actively in a homosexual relationship. He's married to his husband, and he was attending my church in Manhattan. And here's what I thought was so cool: he knew where we stood biblically. What the scripture says about a biblical marriage is between a man and a woman, and yet he felt safe to come to our church and that he wouldn't be judged or whatnot. And so that meant so much to me. In fact, so the reason why I reached out to him is, get this, he actually just wrote a book. He's an incredibly gifted acting coach. And so his book's about acting and how to become a great actor. And so get what? Man, I immediately bought his book. And it's not because I'm looking to become an actor, okay? It's because I wanted to support him. And man, I immediately shot him a text. I'm like, bro, I am so proud of you, man. And Jesus is going to do great things through your gift of acting. And so listen, you know why I sent that? Is because, man, I wanted to support him, because despite the fact I disagree with him on certain things, that I can still actively love and, get this, even like him. All right. And so please don't tell me that you can't disagree with someone and love them deeply. In fact, if you're a Christian here this morning, the Bible, the Word of God, it compels you to love those you disagree with. And so here's what we're going to do, man. We're going to live by this book and we're going to love people well. All right. And so let's get back to our text here. It's Super Bowl Sunday, man. Let's look at verses 19 to 22 of chapter 22. Jesus is going to turn this lose-lose situation into a win-win situation. Let's look at verse 19. It says, Jesus says, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard it, get this, they marveled. I love that. And they left him and went away. And so Jesus says, hey, show me the tax coin. Show me a denarius. And I believe we have an image of this Roman coin. And on it, there would have been an image of Caesar. And it would have said this in the inscription, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. Another way you could say that is Caesar Augustus Tiberius, the son of God. Right. And so just by a Pharisee presenting this denarius, this coin, do you know he's absolutely broken the law of God? By he has a graven image. And in fact, he's brought it into the temple area. Right. This is unbelievably sinful and broken. And so Jesus, he gets him there, and get this, he also gets him because he says these very profound words. He says, you give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. See, you and I, we've been created in the image of God. And all that we have, in all that we are, were to give back to him in worship. And I love this. It says they marveled. Mic drop moment for Jesus. So the Pharisees and the Herodians move on. And next up are the Sadducees to try and trap Jesus. And so I'll explain to you the Sadducees. They're much more political than they were spiritual. And here's a fact you need to know for our text today is that the Sadducees, they only believed in the first five books of your Old Testament, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those were the only books that they felt were inerrant. They didn't pay attention to the prophets, to the Psalms, and so they had an imperfect view of the Word of God. And so they also didn't believe in angels, and they also didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's going to be the point of contention to trap Jesus here. Matthew 22, verses 23 to 33, it says this, "The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses says if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third, all the way down to the seventh.'" We need to stop there. Like guys keep dying when they marry this chick. Don't marry her, bro. She's like the Black Widow. So back to our story. It says this, verse 27. "And after them all, the woman too died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God.'" Can I paraphrase that? You're wrong because you're dumb. All right. Verse 34, "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." So what Jesus is saying, hey, in the resurrection, this mortal body is going to put on immortality. And there's not going to be any need for marriage in heaven. And I know some of us are that, man, maybe you love your marriage. And you're like, aw. And other of us are just like, yes, right? So listen, don't do that in front of your spouse. Verse 31, and it says this, "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" Like Jesus just used the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and proved to these Sadducees from their own inerrant literature in the book of Exodus that God is the God of the living. Why? Because there is indeed a resurrection. In verse 33, it says this, "And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." And so here's what I need to do. And so I want to focus on this reality. The Sadducees had a limited view of the Word of God, all right? Only the first five books of the Bible, and so they were ignorant to much of what the Bible has to say. And so get this, they had just enough Word to deceive themselves and to deceive others. And I see that pretty prevalent in our culture today. I think we need to be aware of it. So let me share the story. I performed a wedding in Hartford, Connecticut, and it was interesting. I went for the rehearsal dinner, and we were rehearsing, going through the ceremony, and unfortunately, playing hockey all these years, I got some fake teeth, and one of my teeth fell out, my front tooth fell out, and so I had to go get it, like, fixed. And so I go to this poor girl, she's waited her whole life for this wedding, and I go to the rehearsal, I got no front teeth in. So she's terrified. I'm assuring her, I promise you, I'll get a temporary. It's going to be awesome. We'll do this. And so I'm like, please, God, let me get this temporary in time. And so sure enough, we get it and we do the deal, man. We marry this beautiful couple. And then we walked over to the reception, and I used to play in Hartford for the Hartford Whalers. And so I thought I could maybe cachet that into to help and like to start a conversation with guys and maybe share Jesus with them. And so a bunch of men gathered around the bar as they were waiting to eat dinner. And it was funny. We start talking spiritual things. So I'm like, all right, we're on our way to talk about Jesus. And this one guy bows up and he says, yeah, he goes, I'm spiritual. I'm just not religious, though. He says, I believe in God, but I don't own a Bible. He says, I never pray, and I certainly don't go to church. And then he pauses, and then he says this word, but God knows my heart. And all the men around the bar, they're like, yeah. And I just wanted to jump over the table and grab this guy. Hey, dum-dum, God does know your heart. It's wicked. you're the one that doesn't know your heart. In fact, the scripture would say in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, this guy, he had just enough spirituality to sound pious, but in reality, he was deceiving himself and in fact was deceiving others. And so I see all kinds of things like God knows my heart. Is today it's so we can rubber stamp. I want to do whatever the heck I want to do. So God knows my heart and it's okay. Can I give you another one that we tend to do today? Much like the Sadducees. Here's one. Have you heard this one? God is love. And so we make that statement, God is love. And so he's the love fairy. And so he just wants me to do whatever I want. And it's just love, love, love for you. And can you just agree? Like God, yes, God is love. But if you know all of scripture, God's a lot of other things too. Like it also says that God is holy. It says that God is just. In other words, he will punish sin. That God, he's a jealous God. And that if you're drawn to idols, idolatry of other gods other than him, God's not going to be too happy with that. All right. And so, and then here's what was fascinating to me as I was studying the scriptures this week. You know, it says that God is love. And as I was researching, you know what? God is love. I do believe that. But man, this loving God, he sure says no a lot. Have you ever noticed that? Like, have you paid attention to the Ten Commandments? Do you know that 7 of the Ten Commandments are no? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. 7 of the 10 are no. Here's another one. I like, you know, in your Old Testament, that practicing Jews, they would say there's roughly 613 commands of God in your Old Testament. And so there would be 248 thou shalls, or in other words, yes. But get this, there's 365 thou shalt nots, or in other words, no. So this loving God, he sure does seem to say no an awful lot. And there's a reason for that, and I'll get to that. But there's another thing, way I think we rubber stamp sin because we just don't understand fully the scriptures. And that is this. Have you heard this line? Sounds spiritual, right? God wants me to be happy. God would never want me to do this, that, or the other because God wants me to be happy. Really? Where is that in the Bible? Where is that verse? God wants me happy. Now, I read plenty of verses that says that God wants you holy, but happy. And listen, don't mishear me. I do believe God wants us to be happy. But here's why I believe God says no so much, is because the things we're drawn to, the things we believe will make us happy, will in fact, in the end, destroy us, and they pull us further and further away from Almighty God. And I do know what the scriptures say about God. In his presence is fullness of joy, full happiness, full joy. And so just to say, if God's just supposed to bless you and let you do whatever makes you happy, listen, you don't raise your kid that way. And if you did do that, they would take your kid from you. They just would. Like, can you imagine? Oh, just whatever your kid made them happy, you just let them do that. And so you got your 3-year-olds running around your living room with a pair of sharpened scissors, right? And you're running around. Your neighbor's like, "Hey, bro, you better get your kid. He's running with scissors." You're like, "Aw, but look at how happy he is." Right? You're not going to do that. That's a bad parent. Or once again, your neighbor comes over and he's like, "Hey, bro, your 2-year-old's playing in the street. Oh, and she's having such a blast," right? You would take somebody's kids away from them. Why? Because that's a bad parent letting them just do what makes them happy, because kids are drawn to stuff that will kill them and will hurt them. And so will we. I'll throw myself under the bus. I remember as a little kid, I was a pyro. Any other pyros? Man, I just love playing with fire. Man, and I just get matches. It was like the precious. Until my dad one time, he didn't just say, "Aw, look at how much fun he's having playing with the fire." He didn't do that. My dad grabbed me, ripped those matches out, and he beat the tar out of me. In fact, he beat it out of me so much, I no longer am drawn to fire and to matches. In fact, if you give me a match today, I'd be like, "Ooh, Mufasa," right? I'd stay away from that stuff, man. But get this. Here's the reason my dad beat my behind is because he did love me. And he knew where I was headed, it was going to lead to pain, sorrow, and possibly even death. So here's what we're going to do, man. We are going to be people of this book. And as we align our lives with the Word of God, what will begin to happen? We will align our lives into to the fullest life possible, human flourishing. It's what happens when we line up with God's Word. Let's go on chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. We're going to read the Great Commandment. I won't spend too much time on it, but I do want to highlight a couple things that I think are important. And so it says, verse 34 to 40, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees," now everyone is struck out, "they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" And so here's what I just want to highlight this morning. Did you notice that there is a priority to love? Did you notice that? Like Jesus, he says this, first God, then people. First God, then people. And here's what's the amazing thing. As the Jesus is the first priority of our love, as we love God well, then he will give us the hardware, the tools we need in order to love people well. And let me highlight it with this. I just this past week heard the story of Shelby Houston and her father. And so Shelby Houston, I believe she's 18 years old, and her father was a cop and ferociously loved Jesus. He loved Jesus, good cop, good guy. And in fact, Shelby, she was supposed to lead a Bible study or preach at her church. And, you know, 18 years old, she's really nervous. And I wanted to read her dad's text. Her dad texted her this. He says, "Remember that no matter what, me and your mom, we got your back, always and forever. Have fun tonight and speak from your heart and don't look back. You will do great, no doubt. I love you, Dad." And unfortunately, those would be the last words that Shelby Houston ever received from her father. See, that night, Shelby's father would receive a call, a domestic violence call. He would arrive in his cop car, and the husband was raged, and he pulled out a gun and he shot Shelby's dad square in the chest, and then took the gun and pointed it at his own head and pulled the trigger. He didn't kill himself, but he wounded himself badly, and Shelby's dad died that night. And so you can actually Google this. Like, the world was just stunned and mesmerized by the love in the heart of this girl, Shelby Houston. I want to share just an excerpt of her eulogy. And here's what she says. She says this. She's going through all the range of emotions. She says, "There's been anger, grief, sadness, and confusion. And a part of me just wishes I could despise the man who did this to my father. But I can't give any part of my heart to hate him." Did you get that? "I can't give any part of my heart to hate him." She says, "My prayer is that someday down the road, I get time to spend with the man who shot my father. Not to scream at him, not to yell at him, not to scold him, but simply to tell him about Jesus." See, as we love God first, God will give us the tools, the hardware, in order to love people well. And so, if point of transparency this morning, if I was to be honest with you, do you know there's been times where I've chosen people over the Lord? Like, I've been more concerned about what people think and what people want than what God thinks and what God wants. And so I've shared this before, but like Pixar, it's this billion-dollar company. And the reason why they've made all these fantastic movies, they've come up with this formula. And here's what it is. They'll just ask this question. What if blank had feelings? And so they would just ask this question. What if cars had feelings? And then they wrote the story Cars. They would say this. What if fish had feelings? And what? They write the story Finding Nemo. They say this, what if toys had feelings? And then they would write the movie Toy Story. And then my favorite is this, is they even went so deep as saying, what if feelings had feelings? And they wrote the story Inside Out. And so, but here's the question I would pose to you and I this morning. What if God had feelings? And you know what? He does. And so listen, it's God first and people second. God first and people second. Let's look at Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. And before I read this text here, here's what you got to feel with me. So I need to make this point clear. If you don't get anything else I say today, you got to get this. Iron Man is the greatest Avenger of all time. I'm not having any of this other garbage and nonsense about Thor, Black Panther, Spider-Man. No, Iron Man is the greatest Avenger. And so, and if you remember the very first Iron Man, that as he Tony Stark was held captive by a terrorist group, and he's beginning to build his kind of beta prototype of his suit, and so as he does, it's real hodgepodge together, and he comes out and he breaks out from the terrorists, and the terrorists begin to fire at him, and they all shoot, and it just deflects off him until finally, what does he do? Then he lifts up his guns and he says, "Okay, now it's my turn," and he absolutely lights up the terrorists. And I reference that to say this: we've had the Pharisees and the Herodians, the Sadducees and the lawyer, and they all fire off their best shots at Jesus. And now in this verse here, Jesus is going to say, "Okay, it's my turn." And now Jesus asks the question. Verse 41, it says, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The son of David.' Well, he said to them, 'Then how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him with a word, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions." And so here's what we see, that Jesus, he stumps the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the lawyers. And here's what it was, is there was this troubling passage in Psalm 110. And they're confounded why they knew Messiah would come through the lineage of David. But if the Messiah is David's son, how come David's calling him Lord? And get this, the only way that could be is this, is that if Jesus was both the son of David and, get this, the son of God. And they had no framework for the incarnation, God becoming a man. Messiah was God Almighty becoming a man. It was this mic drop moment, all right? And so listen, I want to mic drop and end our time here this morning, the Super Bowl Sunday. Jesus ended with a question. I want to end with a question. And here's my question for you this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Because here's what I know is, do you know this, that like the life of Jesus, it fulfills over 300 messianic prophecies. Do you know that theologians, they estimate this, that the chance of just 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one person's life, the odds are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So that's 1 in 10 with 17 zeros. I don't even know what number that is. I've had other researchers like put it this way. The odds of Jesus just fulfilling 8 prophecies is this. It would be like if you took silver dollars, you covered the state of Texas 2 feet high in silver dollars. You marked out 1 silver dollar, placed it somewhere in the state, blindfolded a man, and had them walk through the state of Texas. And in one swipe, he picked out the silver dollar that was marked. See, it's impossible. And that's just for 8 prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled well over 300. How about this? That Jesus, he rose from the dead. Now get this, like it says that the resurrected Christ was seen by over 500 people. Do you know in a court of law, like just you only need what, 2 or 3 eyewitnesses. Jesus has over 500. What are you going to do with Jesus? How about this, that nobody has impacted the world like this man Jesus, despite the fact he came from an obscure village, like in Nazareth. He just lived in Galilee, right? And yet he's, the ripple effects of his life are ongoing till today. Like we measure time, BC in AD, before Christ, and Adonai Denomai, something like that, but it just means year of our Lord, okay? And so we measure time by this man. How about this? Rome wanted to kill him and his followers. Yet that what wound up happening? Actually, Rome wound up becoming a Christ follower as it became the official religion of Rome. How about this? That hospitals. And man, we just praise God for our doctors and nurses that have seen us through a pandemic. But you know that hospitals, that was the idea of Jesus people, like as well things like the Salvation Army, the Red Cross. That these are all followers of this man Jesus. How about education? Like Jesus, that you know that these education institutions like Oxford, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, that they were all formed by Jesus followers that wanted to train pastors that they might better articulate the Word of God. How about this? That some of the world's greatest artists were influenced by this man, Jesus, like Michelangelo, Da Vinci. How about some of the greatest musicians of all time, from Bach to Bono, man, that they were followers of this man, Jesus. And have you ever, like, this is how strange it gets, how big of an impact this man has had on everybody's life. That you know, you can be walking in your home and stub your toe, and what comes out of your mouth? You don't go, Benjamin Franklin! No, you don't do that. That most often people, Jesus Christ. Why? Because this man has absolutely revolutionized and changed the world. And my question to you this morning is, what are you going to do with Jesus? And you have two options. You can do one, you can crown him as king and the Lord of your life, or you can yell out, like many of these people are going to do in a few weeks from now, crucify him, crucify him. But you have no other choices. What are you going to do with Jesus? And so listen, this morning, I'd like to pray for you. And perhaps this morning, you would like to bow your knee to Jesus as your King, as your Lord and your Savior. And if that's you this morning, I want to pray for you. Like, how cool is it that Jesus would become your King on this Super Bowl Sunday? And so I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you for those, Lord, within earshot this morning and hearing my voice. Lord, I thank you that you see the hearts of men and women. And God, for those that now would bow the knee of their heart by faith, God, and declare you to be their Lord and their Savior. Father, would you come in now? Would you mark them as your very own this day and be their Lord and their King? Forgive them of their sins, and thank you that they will spend eternity with you in glory, in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed with that said, come on, amen, amen. Come on, what a way to spend Super Bowl Sunday here. And listen, the message is done, but we're not quite finished. And I just want to, number one, I want to thank you. If you've been partnering with Every Nation New Jersey and been financially sowing into our ministry, can I just say thank you from the bottom of my heart? We believe in the tithe here at Every Nation, that a tenth of everything that comes in, we give back to the Lord as a form of worship, as a form of obedience. And so there's three ways you can remain faithful in your giving. You can go to our website. It's encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's called Push Pay. And if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a super convenient way to give. That's how my family and I give. And last but not least, you can also mail in your check or money order here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you are faithful in your tithing and your offering. Listen, Every Nation, happy Super Bowl Sunday. God loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have an amazing week. We have this confidence.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.